At Hebrews chapter 8. So if you open up your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 8, as we continue going through the book of Hebrews together in a thematic series entitled, Who is Jesus? The difference between a thematic series and an expository series is that we're not attempting to go through every verse in detail and explain its meaning. We're looking at it within a theme. And that theme is, who is Jesus? And I believe that the book of Hebrews speaks to us about the nature of Christ. And when I said he is sufficient and he's all we need, I believe that you're going to be continually blessed as we finish this series, especially this morning. I want to make a statement before we dive in and we go through a little review. And I sent out an email, but I really mean this. Some of you are going to have maybe your paradigm shifted this morning when you realize that you're living under the old covenant. And I'll explain what that means in a minute, but there are a lot of people who are Christians. They're born again of the Spirit. They've been washed by the blood of the Lamb, but they're living under the old covenant. They've been ushered into the new, but they're living like they're under the old, and that'll make sense here in a minute. And it's amazing how, what's the word I'm looking for? It's easy to think we're walking in the new covenant and just grab that old and pull it back into our lives. The problem is that if we're in the old covenant, we'll never be free. If we're living the old covenant, we'll never experience the joy that God has for us or the freedom he wants us to have in our lives. We'll live in bondage again. We'll start judging one another. We'll start measuring each other's performance and our own performance, and everything we do with God will be based on that, and I don't want to live that way anymore. So let's look at this together. First of all, let's go through a little review. I want to look at a review of last week, Jesus is our assurance. And Lord, as we come to this eighth chapter, as we come to this, there's only like 13, 14, 15 verses in this chapter. It's a short chapter, but you have so much to speak to us. And so I, again, want them to see Jesus, not me, not what I have to say, but would you speak to each heart here through your Spirit? Would you allow your word to become life and light? And would you just draw us to your heart, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews 7, Jesus is our assurance. First point we looked at last week was God has declared Jesus as the final high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. We went into that a little bit to talk about who Melchizedek was. And I encourage you, if you missed that last Sunday, you can get a copy of the CD. But the Bible says in Hebrews 7 that Jesus is the final high priest. We also saw that God sealed that declaration with his oath, his unchanging word, and that oath settles the matter, settles it for all times, and removes it from any dispute. We saw that then Jesus became our assurance. He became the assurance of a better covenant, which we'll have more to say about this morning. We saw that Jesus, because of that work, and because of being declared a great high priest, he now is able to save to the uttermost. That means he's able to save completely. There is no area of life that's outside of the grace of God. Let me just say that again. That's about one of the most important things I can say this morning. There's no area of our lives that's outside of the grace of God. You ever feel sometimes that things are just too big for God? You think, how can God ever take care of it? Or you've been praying for that thing for so long, and you haven't seen the answer, you've wondered, is he ever going to come through? I want to tell you, there's nothing beyond the power of his grace. And then finally, we saw that Jesus, based on his perfect sacrifice, now stands continually in the presence of the Father, praying for us, making intercession for us. And the main point that we closed with is this wonderful fact that God is for us. God is for us. We always like people to be around people who like us and support us, don't we? You ever see when a politician gives a speech and he's lost the election, what does he do? He thanks those who supported him. and circles himself or herself around all those people who are supporting. Isn't it wonderful that God is for you? God is for you. He supports you. He never tears down. He never steps on the bruised reed. He loves you, and he's for you. Well, I lead all that up to the main point, because when we begin in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1, from the 7th chapter, the writer of Hebrews says, now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. He's a minister of the sanctuary of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and the shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also a mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. Jesus now ministers in the heavenly sanctuary. This is something that kind of we can't really grasp our mind on, because we're so geared to what we can see and touch. We're so geared to our temporal environment. But the Bible tells us that there is a sanctuary in heaven, and everything that's been given to us by God on earth, including the temple and the sanctuary, is but a type of the reality in heaven. And that's something to remind ourselves, isn't it? That when we live this life, we're so wrapped up into what we see, to what we touch, to what we experience. We're wrapped up into the physical comforts of life that we start to believe that they are the reality. But we all know when we say goodbye to a loved one that they're not the reality. That the reality is the spiritual that we cannot see, and the heavenly. And that is the true reality. Everything else is but a type. So what's the implication to that? The Bible would exhort us, and this scripture would begin to exhort us to hold everything in this life very lightly, for the true reality is the spiritual. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says this, while we do not look at things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Karen very jokingly says to Hannah many times, if it was up to your dad, we'd still have the brick and wood shelves we had when we got married. She's probably right. I thought those were pretty cool. Remember those square bricks that had all the design in the middle, and you bought three of them and you put a plank on the top and you put three more on and you put your stereo on? And back then, remember the stereos were really big? And you got the big speakers, and they were like, whoa, and the big dials. I mean, if you didn't have a big dial on your stereo, you didn't have a stereo. You still have a stereo. Good. She's probably right, because, you know, there's a balance. I'm thankful. One day I was just sitting in my house, and I was looking at it, and I said, you know, I'm really blessed that my wife just made such a beautiful home for us to live in. Left up to me, though, it'd be bricks and boards, because that wasn't really important to me. It's important to me now for her and for my family, but when we get all down to it, we're going to give that away shortly, aren't we? We moved to Weatherford we moved from Michigan in an 8-foot U-Haul half full when we got married. When we moved to Weatherford, it was a full 48-footer United Van Lines. And when we move to eternity, it may be that 8-footer U-Haul half full again. And so everything here is temporal. It's temporary. That which is permanent is eternal. So let's hold things lightly. Let's take those exhortations. Secondly, Jesus has entered into the heavenly sanctuary with the perfect sacrifice. It's not the blood of bulls and goats. It's himself. When we sing that song, "There is none like you," because no one was able to offer the perfect sacrifice. And the sacrifice that God had to offer was himself. The work of God now is complete. And there is nothing that we can add to the sacrifice of Christ. I alluded to that earlier, but let me just say it again. There's nothing, nothing, nothing that we can do to help God out. He has done it all. When he said, "It is finished," it wasn't a cry of defeat. That's what we used to experience when I grew up in the religious tradition I grew up in. We'd have a Good Friday service, and we would get to that point where he said, "It is finished," and they would drape the cross with black, and they would turn out the lights, and everybody would walk out. You know what I'm talking about, Bob, don't you? They'd walk out, and people were going, "Oh, it's finished." No, it's finished. You know, when he said it is finished, it wasn't like, "My life's over, everything's going down the tubes." He was saying, "It is done." Satan was defeated. God was appeased. The sacrifice was made. The work is complete. I don't have anything I can add to it. Hebrews 10, 19 to 22 says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by what? By the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." We'll have more to say about that when we get to Hebrews chapter 10. But it's done. Hallelujah. So Jesus is the new covenant. Now, this is the point so many people miss, is that the new covenant's not a new set of rules. It's not like we had the law, and the law didn't work out too good, so God gave us a new set of rules. And so the new covenant now is a new set of rules. That isn't what it is. The new covenant is not religion. The new covenant's not a new set of tablets with new commandments on it. The new covenant is a person. The new covenant is Jesus. He is the new covenant. It's all about him. It's all about Jesus. So I want to show you that. Verse 6, listen to verse 6 again. It says, "But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also a mediator of a better covenant." So the focus is on the word "he." It's not on anything else. It's on Jesus. The new covenant is Jesus, not do's and don'ts. And because it's Jesus, it has a different focus and it has a different set of promises, because everything flows from his heart, not from our performance. I don't love my daughter because she does the right thing. I love her because she's my daughter. Because, you know, we're talking, there's a young lady who has a small child at the school Karen works at, who's just about one and all of a sudden starting to do naughty things. You remember that day? When, you know, they cried and they wed and everything, you know. Remember, you know, like Scarlett's really little and it's all pretty innocent, smiling and eating and the other thing and the changing and all that. But then all of a sudden, they get to an age where they just begin to test you. Where did that come from? Where is that? Ugh, nature. Well, you know, when we live our lives based on rules, on do's and don'ts, when we live our lives based on law, we always run into that problem. We see sin manifested over and over again. I don't love Hannah any less when she is manifesting that sin, because I manifest it too. I love her the same because she's my daughter. And all the things I want to do for her flow out of my heart, not out of her performance. You get it? Yes. And everything that Jesus does for us flows out of his heart. He's the covenant. His heart is the covenant, not our performance. Well, Let's go on. Listen to this verse. Let me get to that in a second. But 2 Corinthians 1:19 says, "For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen." Did you just hear that? The key phrase again is in him. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, in him, in him, in him. It's not in anything else. It's all in Jesus. In Jesus. In Jesus. So we have a choice. We can live under the new covenant or under the old covenant. Now, sweetheart, which one would you like to live under? The old covenant or the new covenant? Thank God, you know, if you're living under the old covenant, we got a couple of real estate agents here that can move you up into the new covenant. But we have a choice. That's the wonderful thing about God. He never will force you into that love relationship with him. And he'll never strong-arm you into a walk of grace. He invites you. And you freely are invited. And so you have a choice. And so we want to look at, well, what is a covenant, first of all? If we have a choice between the old covenant and the new covenant, first of all, what is a covenant? Well, a covenant is an agreement. It's an agreement between two people or two groups of people that involves promises on the part of each to the other. The Hebrew word literally means to cut. That's why in the ancient Hebrew practice, when they made a covenant, here's what they do. They would take an animal sacrifice. They would cut it in half. They would shed its blood. They would lay the two halves on either side, and they would walk in between the two halves. You'll read about that in Genesis 15:10-18, when you see Abraham walking through the covenant. God cut the covenant with Abraham, and he walked through the parts. A covenant was never established without the shedding of blood. We see several covenants in the Old Testament. There was God's covenant with Noah, and he made a sacrifice, didn't he? When the ark landed, and then God gave the rainbow as a sign of his covenant with Noah. There was God's covenant with Abraham, Genesis 12:1-3, his covenant with David, that there would always be someone on the throne in 2 Samuel 7:12 and 22:51. And then there was the promise of a new covenant in Jeremiah 31:34. The reason why a covenant is so important is that a covenant differs from a contract in that a contract has an end date, but a covenant is permanent. A covenant never ends. So even though God now is dealing with grace, the covenant that he made with Israel is still going to be fulfilled. They are his covenant people, and the promises he made for the nation of Israel, when you read the book of Revelation and you read the whole story, will be fulfilled. The covenant he made to David was fulfilled. The covenant he made to Noah is still being fulfilled. And the covenant now he makes to us in Christ is permanent. Some of you live like it's temporary. You live like you're in and out of the covenant. I do too. You ever feel unworthy? You just got out of the covenant. The covenant has nothing to do about your worthiness. It has everything to do about Jesus and him alone. So praise God that it's permanent. You know what that means? That what God did in Jesus Christ, I can't mess it up. I can miss the benefits of it, but I can't mess it up. I can't wreck the covenant. I can't change the covenant. I can't break the covenant. Because the covenant has been shed and sealed by the blood of Christ. His body was broken. We walk through his broken body, through his shed blood, into the very promises of God, don't we? He said when he took the loaf and he broke it in half, he said, "This is my body which is broken for you." He took the cup, he said, "This is my blood which is the new covenant for the remission of sins." The new covenant was through the breaking of Jesus' body. So the writer of Hebrews sums up all the covenants in the Bible into two, the old and the new. Let's look at the old covenant a little bit, and you may recognize yourself in this a little bit more than you want to. The old covenant, Hebrews 8:7-9 says, For if that, the first covenant, had been faultless, be no place sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. Here's the old covenant. The old covenant was contingent upon man's obedience. If you obeyed the covenant, blessing. If you disobeyed the covenant, curses. I thought about this week, and I thought, so many people are clamoring to get under that old covenant. They want to live in Deuteronomy 28 to 30. I don't want to live there. You know, they read all the blessings, but then if you're going to take and you want to live in the Old Testament, if you want to live under the law, you want to go back to Deuteronomy 28 to 30, you got to take it all. And James said this, if you fail in one part, you fail in it all, and you are under a curse. Praise God that Galatians 3 said he became a curse for us on the tree, and he broke that chain. I don't have to live like that anymore. God's favor and his love for me does not change based on how I do today or how I do tomorrow. Now, out of love, I want to do the best I can. Do you understand? That's what Paul said in Romans chapter 6. He said, do we continue in sin that grace may abound? Those of us who have been cleansed and washed clean, no. We've been changed. We live differently. I want to please God now. But listen, God's love for me doesn't change. He doesn't watch me. He doesn't have a grid. That a blessing grid and say, well, Kirk's below the blessing grid today, and he pulls it back. He pulls his love back. No, his love is unchanging. It's unfailing. It's eternal. If I want to live under the old covenant, I got to do it all. The old covenant was also defective. The defective nature of the old covenant was not on the promises of God, but the inability of man to do it. Let me tell you, defective parts. I know about defective parts. I just had my wonderful convertible almost made new. And I had so many things done to it, and now she's purring like a cat. She's getting great gas mileage. She's good for another 7 or 8 years. But they had one defective part, and it was this crazy part. All of my antifreeze was out. My engine wasn't overheating. It was just a weird thing. But there's this plastic part underneath the manifold, down on the block, that was corroded, and everything was leaking out of there. They had to literally almost take the engine apart to get to one silly, defective part. I know what defective means. And when I look at my life, I see defective. But God doesn't see me that way anymore. He doesn't see a crack piece that's leaking out all of his grace. He sees Jesus when he looks at me because he looks at me through the eyes of the blood of Christ. I've been clothed in the righteous robes of Jesus. I stand before him complete. He doesn't see all my cracks. You see them, but he doesn't. He sees potential in me. He sees purpose in me. And he sees it in you because he's not a discerner and a respecter of persons. The old covenant was defective. Verse 9 says, not according to the old covenant that I made with their fathers when I took them by the hand. I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. They didn't continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them. Romans 3, 9 to 12 says, well then, should we conclude that we Jews, or let's say, shall we conclude that we Foursquare, or we Christians, or we Baptists, or we Lutherans, or whatever, are better than others? No, not at all, for we have already shown that every person, whether Jew or Gentile, is under the power of sin. As the Scriptures say, no one is righteous, not even one. No one is truly wise. No one is seeking God. All have turned away. All have become useless. No one does good, not a single one. So the next time you get prepared to judge somebody you see walking down the street, you better stop. Because we're all in the same boat apart from God through Jesus. The only thing that you and I have that's different than the person out there that's bound in sin is Jesus. It's not your effort or Sunday school attendance or your tithe or anything else. It's the blood of Christ. That's the only difference between you. And so Paul said this, take heed lest you fall. We are always one step away through pride of falling into the thing that we're condemned. Tragedy was, and I won't even mention the name, but some of you will already figure out who this is, but years ago, one of the great Christian evangelists was preaching for a long series of time fire and brimstone sermons against sexual sin, only to find that he was bound by sexual sin. Let's be careful that we don't begin to think that we have arrived when everything we have is a gift. So, it was defective. Now, hey, I thought Mitch would like that picture. The old covenant was cause and effect, and this is where most of us are living today. We go back to a cause and effect relationship with God. Listen to me. God said I had to lead them by the hand. This is the way, brothers and sisters, if on the CD you can't see this mule just dug in on his butt. And the old, that looks like Jerry, doesn't it? Hey, Jerry. That kind of looks like you right there. Was that a picture of you? No. Anyway, there's Jerry. And he said, come on, go to men's fellowship. You'll enjoy it. But we live in this cause and effect relationship. And that's where the Jews lived. And when you read the book of Job, that's where his comforters were living. And here's the thing about the book of Job that's really encouraging. Everybody got it wrong, except for one guy. And finally, Job at the end got it right. But Job's miserable comforters were coming to Job, sizing up his life and saying, you're in this mess because of this, 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 and this. Cause and effect. For we know that if you do this, you're going to get this. And if you do this, you're going to get this. And everyone that does this gets this. Clear cut. How many ever heard Christians counsel like that? Let's be really honest now. How many of you have ever counseled like that? Job then got it wrong because we know from the very first few chapters of Job that God wasn't the one doing this stuff to him. Yet Job, in his weakness and suffering, started to think, this is God doing this to me. Everybody was wrong. What a mess. That happens in the body of Christ every single day. Because we like to go back to that cause and effect. Well, you don't have the blessing because you don't. There are 12 steps to blessing. 12 steps. And you missed number 10 and 11. You tried to jump from 9 to 12. You can't do that. That's why. Get back on 10. And we get this cause and effect, and we write these books, and we have these seminars, and we do all these things as if it is a formula that gets us free and not Jesus. The four spiritual laws don't save you. Jesus saves you. All the four spiritual laws will do is, if it tells you about Jesus and gets you to see Jesus, good. But if it becomes such a robotic thing, you're back to cause and effect, and you're pulling a stubborn mule. Well, God had to lead them by the hand. Listen to this verse from Psalm 32:9. Don't be stupid like a horse or a mule, which must be controlled with a bit and bridle to make it submit. Can you say amen to that one, Mitch, as a horse trainer there? They didn't follow God willingly from their own heart. They were drug into it. They only obeyed God. Listen to this. These are some of the thoughts I have. They only obeyed God when they saw miracles, and then it was short-lived. So many Christians today go, their faith is going. When God does a miracle, then when they go through difficult times, they throw it out the door. That's living under the old covenant, cause and effect. They turned to God. Does anyone recognize themselves here? They turned to God only when things were going bad, and then when things got good, they quickly fell away. Lord, help me, I'm sinking. Picks us up. Okay, good. See you in about a couple weeks. Whoops, there we go. See you in a couple weeks. See you maybe in 4 weeks. See you maybe in 6 months, whatever. They just turned to him when things were going bad. The old covenant was focused on externals, not internals. Man did not possess the internal capability of maintaining a relationship with God on his own. So when we look honestly into our lives, this is what we have to ask. Is our relationship with God a relationship of the heart, or do we view it as an effect system? Or let me put it another way. Why this morning are you following God? If any of the answers are because of what He's going to do for you, it's a wrong answer. We need to follow God for only one reason. He is Lord. He is our Creator. He is God, and He's worthy to be worshiped, and He's worthy to be served, and He's worthy to be honored, no matter if He never did another thing for us from this point on for the rest of our lives. The good news is He does. That's the good news. He blesses our socks off, and then He buys us new ones. That's the good news. But the reality is, I don't serve God because of what He gives me. I serve God because of who He is. He's faithful and loving, and He gave everything up for me. I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross. I'll never know. And so, I want to live under the new covenant. In the last couple minutes, let's just take a look at what it is. The new covenant, verses 10 to 13. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I'll put my laws in their mind, and I'll write them on their hearts. I'll be their God, and they'll be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, none his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I'll be merciful in their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. In that he says, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. The new covenant is completed. It focuses on the completed work of Jesus. It's focused on the completed work of Jesus as our high priest. The promises and blessings of the new covenant are unilateral. That means that they're initiated by one person. They weren't initiated by us. They were initiated by God. God showed his love to us in that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. That's the unilateral love of God reaching down to man, without man's participation. Verse 10 says, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Under the old covenant, man was totally unable to fulfill the terms of the covenant. Therefore, God himself took on flesh, John 1:14, to fulfill the old covenant for man and to offer a new covenant based on Jesus' completed work, not man's failed performance. Now, this gets a little theological here, this next point, but just hang in here with me. Some people say, but Kirk, you've got to accept the Lord. You've got to accept the Lord. Well, let me just give you this point. Although the Bible shows us that we need to receive Christ, although the Bible shows us that we need to embrace this new covenant, even our faith, our ability to embrace, our ability to believe is a work of God. It's not our own. Let me give you just some background for that. John 6:44 to 45 says, no one can come to Jesus unless they're drawn by the Father. So we won't even think about coming to Jesus unless the Father draws us. So it's not our work there. When we embrace Jesus as Lord, it's not us doing something. You know that song we sing, I have decided to follow Jesus. It's really kind of wrong. Because all I can decide to do is not follow my sin. The minute I turn to God, it's fully his work of grace in my life, touching me, drawing me, wooing me, taking me to his heart. I have nothing I can take credit for. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says it this way. We're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. But Galatians 2:20 to 21 in the Old King James, and I don't have the Old King James, but I'm going to finish it in the Old King James language. It says, I've been crucified. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. And this is the way it says in the Old King James, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I don't set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. I love that. I'm crucified with Christ. I live, and the life I now live, I live by not my faith, but I live by the faith of the Son of God. The faith that we have is a gift. It's not something you worked up. Your ability to call upon the name of the Lord is a gift. It's not something that you drummed up. The minute you turn to God, Martin Luther said it this way, it's all God. And I can't take credit for anything I've done. It's not because of works. It's because of His grace. Do I need to turn? Yes. But once I turn, it's all God. I don't even want to turn until He woos me. And so the new covenant focuses on the completed work of Christ. And finally, the new covenant is actualized by the Holy Spirit. I like that word, actualized. Actually, it makes it real. Apart from the Holy Spirit, this would all be head knowledge. But the Holy Spirit is the one who takes that which God speaks and brings it into our spirit. And we're born again of water and what? The Spirit. And then something wonderful happens. The Spirit within us cries out to the Spirit of God. And we have this communion. The thing we did when we worship, it wasn't just singing songs. It's all of a sudden, it's this conduit love relationship. And if you're not experiencing that, man, you need to just say, fill me with your Spirit, Lord. Because the way I experience it is when I open up my heart to God, it's almost like I'm at the bank in one of the drive-through tellers. You know, we didn't have those in California. I find those a marvel still today. I love those sucky tubes. You know, I remember when I was a kid, we used to shop at this department store where the credit department was upstairs. And I remember they used to fill out the sales slip, put it in there, and send it up the sucky tube. And then they tore down that department store, and that was the last sucky tube I ever saw until I moved to Texas. The sucky tubes are everywhere. They're at the drive-thru pharmacy. They're at the drive-thru teller. And I love it. I love that experience. I like to put them in there and push the button and watch them go. And I don't know where they've gone. And all of a sudden, they come right back to me. And I go, whoa, that's exciting. When I'm worshiping God, if you just bear that crude example, it's like God is opening the door of my heart and it becomes a sucky tube. Right to His heart. And we're having this relationship of love where He's pouring Himself into me and I'm pouring myself into Him. And that's the Holy Spirit. He actualizes the new covenant in my life. Verse 11 says, none of them shall teach his neighbor, none of his brothers, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. I cannot convince you to know Jesus. I cannot convince you to follow Jesus. I cannot coerce you to do anything, but the Holy Spirit does it. That's a wonderful thing. It really frees you up when you preach, because you know that you may give the cutest example like the sucky tube, but it means nothing, because only if the Holy Spirit makes that real in your heart. Ezekiel 36, 24 to 27 says, for I will take you from among the nations, gather you out from all the countries, bring you into your own land, then I'll sprinkle you with clean water, and I will cleanse you from all filthiness and from your idols. I'll give you a new heart, put a new spirit in you. I'll take away the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you'll be my children, and you'll do my judgments. You'll follow me. So it's through these things. It's through the Spirit that we have the love of God poured out in our hearts. It's through the Spirit that we have the knowledge of God revealed in our hearts. And it's through the Spirit that the blessings of God are received into our lives. The new covenant is actualized by the Spirit of the living God. And finally, the new covenant is sustained through grace. We sing that wonderful song, only by grace can I enter. Only by grace can I stand. Not by your human endeavor, but by the blood of the Lamb. The old covenant brought a constant reminder of our sin, but praise God, the new covenant doesn't just get the stain out, it removes it forever. It's better than OxyClean. But OxyClean, it doesn't always work. But the blood of Jesus removes our sin forever. God deals with it. He removes it. Verse 12 says, I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more. So I want to ask you, if God doesn't remember them anymore, then why are we living in the old covenant where we constantly remind ourselves of our sins and failures over and over and over again? And when the enemy comes to condemn us, we go and we start agreeing with him. You're right, I am worthless. You're right, I don't measure up. You're right, I didn't do that. You're right. And God says, no, you're wrong. I have declared you clean, perfect, righteous in my sight. And I've removed your sins as far as the east is from the west. So far I've removed your sins from you. And I will remember them no more. I'll remember them no more. And you know, God knows everything, so he knows everything we've done. But what he says when he says, I'll remember them no more, is he will not deal with us based on our sins. He erases the hard drive. He burns the record. He nails it to the tree. So here's the question. What covenant do you want to live under? Dear one, what covenant do you want to live under? Isn't it time for you and I to be set free from that constant pull to go back in under the old covenant? And it's everywhere. It's everywhere. It's everywhere. I failed and I go back to it. It's on TV. It's in books. It's what we know. It's what's easy. To live under the law is what we clamor for in our flesh because we want to control things. When Satan said to Eve, isn't this apple or whatever it was look good? Because God just wants to keep to himself. He knows if you eat of it, you will know everything just as he knows everything. We want to know everything. We want to control everything. We want to have an answer for everything. And when we don't, we don't like it. And so we go back to the law. Grace is this. I don't know everything, but I know the one who does. I can't do everything, but I know the one who can. And I'm going to live under that. Because I want to live under love. Because in reality, I never measure up. And I never will. Until I'm set free from this body and from this broken world. And so I'm not going to live in that limited way anymore. I'm not going to live under my own condemnation or under the condemnation of others when God has declared me free, pure, righteous, and holy in his sight. And when he's declared and he said, Kirk, my love for you is not based on what you do, it's based on what I've done. And I did it all, so you don't need to add anything to it. All you need to do is just open your sucky tube. So this morning, would you do that? Could you just picture your heart as one of those doors at a drive-thru teller? Nothing can go back and forth from God to you unless you release the door. He's the only one who can lift it, but you've got to take your hands off of it. You've got to stop trying to make it happen, trying to make it work. You've got to release it to God and allow him to lift that door and put his love and send it to you. So Lord, would you do that right now? All over this place, as we just allow you to open the door of our hearts, as we allow you to speak to us and say, oh, how I look upon you, my beloved. The beloved is you and I. We're the bride. We're the one that he pines after and seeks and desires. Lord, how can he desire me? He desires me. He desires you. He delights in you. That's the new covenant. It's a covenant of love. A new covenant is Jesus. So, Lord, As the altar prayer team members come forward this morning, as we just help us to lay aside every weight and every sin that keeps us from moving fully into your love, from walking in the light of your new covenant and not living under the shadow of the old. I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we close, will you stand with me? I'm going to give you the blessing here in 1 second. But I want to encourage you that why do we have these couples stand before us? You know, why are they here? They're here because we know that we need each other. They're points of encouragement and ministry to you, that if you've gone through a week where you've slipped back into the old and the enemy's been beating you up, they're here to pray for you and pray over you. And so you may not need, and I look over this room and I know people have come to Christ here, and you may not need, you know, to say, I'm coming to Christ this morning, but you may need prayer for healing or encouragement or just to seal something that God has spoken to your heart. And that's why they're here, to minister to you. So as we close, I'm going to invite you to leave quietly and those who need prayer to come and to let these dear couples, these pairs of prayer warriors, pray over you. So Lord, will you bless your people now with your great grace and your mercy, with love that is unending and unfailing, with peace that passes all understanding. Would you guide and protect each one until we come together again tonight? Throughout the week, may we go from grace to grace, from mercy to mercy, as we walk in your love. We ask that in Jesus' name. Bless your people. Amen. God bless you. If you need prayer, come.